that most of the folks that sing here probably read just before they come up here. It's where God told Jeremiah, don't fear their faces. Sometimes a crowd can be hard to sing to and sing for. And if you're enjoying it, you ought at least crack a smile once in a while. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 9 as our jump-off spot tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 9. As we think about a gift refused. Now, if you were going to give a gift to royalty, what kind of a gift would you give? What would you think would be appropriate to give to royalty? I know when President Reagan was president, he gave a Bible to the leaders of two countries, two Arab countries, and I'll not embarrass myself by trying to remember which two it was. And with that, he told them that the Old Testament would remind them of what God had said to their people years before, and the New Testament would relate them to Jesus Christ, and he gave them a good testimony. And President Reagan himself professed to know Christ Jesus, and an independent Baptist preacher one time asked him what it was that he was depending on to get him to heaven. And he reached in his coat pocket, and he pulled out a small New Testament, and he said, the only hope I have for heaven is what it says in this book that Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's a pretty good testimony for a politician or for anybody else. And so I'm glad that he chose to give those two great leaders, or those two famous leaders, leaders of strong leaders of countries, I'm glad he chose to give them the Word of God. And so think about it for a little bit. What would you offer to royalty if royalty called you into their presence and you had the opportunity to give them a gift? What would you give to them? And then here's another thought. What if they gave it back and said, no, thank you? Think with me as we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. The word Kabul, depending on where you look to try to find out, some places it says that it means a dirty place, a rotten place, an unfit place. Other places it says it means it's a binding, it's an attachment that you maybe would not want to have. And so as we think of, here's Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and the wealthiest man, well, except maybe in present days, at one time anyway, the wealthiest man in the entire world. And he offers to this man 10 cities. And this man says, 20 cities. Solomon offered, gave him 20 cities. I'm only made it half as much as it was. It's 20 cities. And Hiram says, no thank you. No thank you. And he nicknamed the cities Kabul. And as I read that and I thought about that for a little bit, I thought, how arrogant. How unthankful. I mean, we taught our kids, I don't care if the shoes are three sizes too small. You get your foot in there and you leave it in there till you get outside. Take it off when you get in the car. But accept the gift. Be thankful for the gift. Do with what you got. Don't be such a grump. Arrogant, unthankful, stingy, haughty, self-serving, proud, conceited, snobbish, vain, puffed up, smug. For Hiram not to be pleased with a gift from King Solomon. Solomon was not a pauper. Solomon was known for the gifts that he gave, the things that he gave to the Queen of Sheba, the things that he gave to Hiram. He's famous for those things. And yet this Hiram and his people said, no, thank you. We'll do without. Now keep your place here because we're going to bounce around in 1st, 2nd Kings and Samuel and Chronicles. But go over to the New Testament for just a little bit. And let's see if God doesn't shed a little bit of light on what he thinks of unthankfulness. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and look down through verse number 5. The Bible says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that unthankful and thanklessness run with some pretty sketchy characters. And when God puts that sin down with a whole lot of other sin and makes it look a little bit worse than what we would most of the time think about thankfulness. When I forget to say thank you to someone and I remember today twice that there's somebody that I owe a thank you to that I've not extended yet, and I was embarrassed, even though I'm sure that person isn't even looking for a thank you, and I've got probably a lot of time to give it. It embarrassed me to think that I might forget to say thank you to someone. Unthankfulness runs with some bad characters. When we were in Austria, we had the privilege of traveling up north into the Frankfurt, Germany area on several different occasions. We had three churches up there that supported us very, very well and took care of us and just loved us. The pastor of the one church, my kids called him Papa and called his wife Mama, and they were really grandparents for us on the field, and they loved us, we loved them. And one day he had a bunch of missionaries up and he took us to Burger King. And we came out of Burger King. He said to me, Brother Sutton, I do a lot of evangelism here at Burger King. I said, well, how do you do that? He said, well, I go in, and I said, how do you know who to talk to and one thing or another? And he said, well, if they're swatting at the flies, you know they're probably Americans. He had American military work. And the flies don't bother them, they're probably the German people. I thought, well, that's noticing things. So anyway, we ate something and we had a good time of fellowship, and we came out, and Papa reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handful of money. And I don't remember if it was $50 bills or $100 bills. Either one of those was a tremendous treat for a missionary at that time. And he started peeling off those bills, and he gave one to each person that had been there. He just peeled them off and gave them. Of course, from his church, with his church's permission and with the blessings of his church and the blessings of God upon him. And I remember one missionary to the German-speaking people was there, and when Papa gave him that $50 bill, he looked over at me, and he said, just like picking apples off of a tree. And I was embarrassed that he was looking at me when he said it. And Papa turned to me, and he said, he'll never get another apple off this tree. And turned around and kept on giving out the money to the other missionaries that were there. Thanklessness in some people's minds just stands out head and shoulders above a lot of other things that people could be troubled with. And Papa was one of them who just really expected people to be thankful. We need to be thankful. The Bible says a lot about that. But you see, in refusing this gift, it didn't end there. That's not where the insult, so to speak, ended. Go back in your Bible there to 1 Kings where you were, and if you go three books on to your right, get to 2 Chronicles chapter number 8, and again, we'll be back and forth between these a little bit, so you might want to kind of keep your hands there. But 2 Chronicles chapter number 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. So here we find Solomon gives to Hiram 20 cities. And Hiram says, I'm not so pleased with these cities. We'll just call them worth less than what they ought to be. And then we find in chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Huram, and that's another spelling of the name Hiram, Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. So here we find out that not only did he refuse them, but he gave them back. I mean, it wasn't like he took them home and put them in a drawer somewhere and said, I'll just, thank you, and took them away. He gave them back to him. What an insult it would seem. So let's see if we can't learn some things about the backdrop of this city or this story and the outcome of this story and see where it really lies and what can we learn from this story. The word Hiram, who was the king who refused the gift, the word Hiram means noble. It means great. It means thought to be above everything that can dishonor a reputation. Now remember, in the Jewish custom, in the Oriental custom, it was pretty common that a parent would name a child, trusting that people would understand a spiritual truth just by speaking the name. Remember Elijah, it meant, my God is Jehovah. And when Elijah would introduce himself, he's saying, my God is Jehovah. And so that was pretty common for a parent to give to a child a name that they thought would carry on with it a personality, a character trait, a godliness with it. And then we find that another thing that they had there was that as the child grew and he began to take on personality and began to form his character and certain personalities came out in his life and so forth, sometimes they would throw away the first name and give him another name. Now, we don't know what happened here with Hiram. We don't know if his parents gave him his name when he was born or if he received that name down the road a little ways further because of his actions. But his name bespeaks wonderful things of him. Great, noble, thought to be above everything that can dishonor a reputation. And so this man must have had a tremendous reputation around, but let's look and see what actually happened. In 2 Samuel, so go back the other way just a little way, 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and we'll try real hard not to go too fast, too far. We'll keep you right there within those three or four books. 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is the first mention of Hiram in the scriptures. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. Now, this is not the house that Solomon had built. This is David's house. And Hiram sent carpenters and masons and builders and supplies for that house to be built. Verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And maybe we could learn a lesson just from that thought. Sometimes God will exalt us. Sometimes God will move us up in the world. Sometimes God will bless us for somebody else's sake because of their prayers. Because us being moved up will be a blessing to them. And that's what David saw here. David saw that God had moved him up, but he hadn't done it because David was so special, David knew. He moved David up because of his people Israel's sake. And so maybe that's just a little extra for us today. Now, They met when David first became king. If you drop, just run back up the page a little bit to verse number 4, we find the Bible says, and David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And so we can perceive from that, we can see from that that the relationship between Hiram and David lasted 40 years. And then Solomon picked up with the relationship with Hiram that his daddy had had before him. Now as we move back again to 1 Kings chapter 5, we'll notice some other things that happened that I think lend thought anyway to the mystery that we're chasing. 1 Kings chapter 5 beginning in verse number 1. And we'll read down through, I think it's verse number 12 is where lots of scripture. 1 Kings chapter 5 beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Hiram the king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. And now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram went to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. And so here we find this is the next mention of Hiram, and he's meeting again now with David, with Solomon. David has passed away, and Solomon is now the king of Israel, and Hiram and him are going to work together based on Hiram's relationship that he had previously with King David. And so Solomon feels like he can approach Hiram, and if he makes him an offer for help to build this house for the Lord, that he will receive this help. And he approached him, and Hiram, it seems like, is more than happy to help him with that. Now, if you drop down to verse number 18 of chapter 5, the Bible says, and Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Here we find that they agreed, I'm going to give you food for your people, and you're going to give me trees, and now you're going to give me some stonework and so forth so I can build this house for the Lord. And in doing this, we find that these two men labored together for a number of years. In chapter 6, in verse number 1, the Bible says that it came to pass 400 years and 80 years after the children of Israel were out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And then if you drop down to verse number 14, it says, so Solomon built a house and finished it. And that's like a child of God ought to do. We ought to finish what we start. And so he goes down to finish it. And so we find that this part of the work is done. Now drop over to chapter 6 and verse number 38. Chapter 6 and verse number 38. And I know we're going to a lot of different places, but we'll try not to bore you when we get there. Verse number 38, the Bible says, in the 11th year, in the month Bule, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. So here we find that Solomon had taken 7 years to build the Lord's house. And then drop down to verse number 1 of chapter 7. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. And I always kind of wondered why he put 7 years into the Lord's house and 13 years into his own house. But God says that's what he did, and evidently he didn't think he had to explain that to anybody. He just says that's how it happened. And so as we put all these numbers together, we find that Solomon and Hiram worked 7 years on Solomon's house and 13 years on the Lord's house. That's a total of 20 years. And then Hiram had been a friend of David for 40 years. So now we find that there's been a 60-year period of time that Hiram has labored with and for David and Solomon. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10, we'll look again at our text and see if we can find some places where it maybe helps it to fit a little bit better. 1 Kings chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 10. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram the king of Tyre had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Gilead of Galilee, and Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And so we find out that here again that he just refuses this. This gift was not received. Keep your place here, though, and drop over to 2 Chronicles. And remember, Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings kind of lap over once in a while. They tell you a story from a little bit different perspective once in a while, and God uses that to give us a history. But 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, and the cities which Hiram had restored to David, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell therein. Down in verse number 14 chapter 8, verse number 14, I believe it is. No, that's not it. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse number 14. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back there again. Verse number 14, 1 Kings chapter number 9. And I know we're back and forth a lot. I understand that. But when we find that Hiram gave these cities back, he named these cities Kabul. But notice verse number 14. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. So while Hiram is saying, I don't want these 20 cities. Take these cities back. I don't want these cities. Take these cities back. And by the way, I have a gift for you. And the Bible says that he gave to David 60 talents of gold. And I did a little bit of checking on that. And according to Vine, a commentator, he said that a talent is about 114 pounds. So you take 114 pounds times 120 talents. Hiram gave to David 47,888 pounds of gold. So maybe our first impression when we thought that he was a scoundrel and arrogant and proud and boastful and unthankful, maybe we made an opinion without knowing the rest of the story. And I believe that's what happened. It doesn't sound like thanklessness when you find out that he gave him 47,000, about 25 ton of gold, more or less. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, I think we find an issue here that will help us. The Bible says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had appointed him king in the room of his father." Listen to this now. "For Hiram was ever a lover of David." And I believe that Hiram had returned the gift that King Solomon gave him because he wanted to do what he did because he loved Solomon and he loved Solomon's daddy. And it was almost an insult when David gave him these 20 cities. So he said, "You take these back and you take this 25 ton of gold with you also. And we're friends. We're not going to talk about this." And that caused me to ask the question, why do we really serve the Lord? Do we serve the Lord because of what he's done for us? Do we serve the Lord because of what he's going to do for us? Do we serve the Lord because of what we want him to do for us? David and Hiram had a wonderful relationship. Solomon and Hiram had a wonderful relationship. You read other places where the Bible says that in the Navy, Hiram's sailors and Solomon's sailors worked together to transport these goods and to work with these goods. And they just had a tremendous relationship. And David just wanted to say thank you. I don't think it was anything. David wasn't trying to insult anybody. He was just wanting to be thankful. And he says, "Thank you. Here's 20 cities." And Hiram says, "Oh, no, no." He names him Kabul, gives him back, and gives him 25 ton of gold. And, you know, when the devil was talking to the Lord about Job, and God asked him the question, he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And here's what the devil said. The Bible says the devil then answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And the insinuation there was that if God wasn't greasing his axle, if God wasn't paying his bills, if God wasn't sending groceries to his house, if God wasn't giving him good health, if God didn't cause the weather to produce great crops, he would curse you to your face. And God said, "Not everybody's like you, Satan. So you can do anything to him you want to do except destroy his health or his life." And when that didn't make him buckle, he said, "You can destroy his health. Just don't take his life." And he still didn't buckle. And I have to ask myself the question, what would it take to make me quit serving the Lord? What would it take? You know, I know people that when it comes time to start serving the Lord, you know, Jesus, so many people went away. He fed the 5,000 men, families. He fed 4,000 on another occasion. And then all of a sudden, when they found out that the political parties involved weren't too excited about what Jesus was doing, he began to lose his crowds. People began to go away. And one day, almost, I can almost see the tears in the Lord's eyes and hear the crackle in his voice as he asked the question in John chapter 6 and verse number 67. He said, "Will you also go away? Am I going to lose you too? Are you also amongst these folk that take so much for granted? Will I lose you too?" When it comes time to serve the Lord, I've heard people say, "Preacher, if I get my elk, you pray I get my elk. You pray I get my deer. If I catch a big one on this trip, I promise you I'll be in church the next week." Usually doesn't happen. "If some certain ball team wins, I'll show up. If the Lord does this or that, you can count on me being there." And then the one I don't know whether to laugh or cry when they say to me, if I win the lottery, I promise I'm going to give your church $2 million. I found that people that have trouble tithing on $500 usually have trouble tithing on $5,000, which would indicate to me they're going to have trouble tithing on $10 million too. And so you hear all kinds of things. Some man will be boo-hoo-hooing and he say, oh God, pray to God for me, preacher, pray to God. If my wife comes back, I promise I'll serve him. Somebody goes and talks to his wife and she says, if he doesn't come back, I'll come and serve you. We put all kinds of things out before the Lord like that. Somebody said this, much wiser than me, said it's always been a great moment in history when someone served in spite of the cost. It's always been a great time in history when someone served in spite of the cost. Let me say to you tonight that our service for the Lord matters in two different ways. First off, our methods matter. How we serve, the way we serve, that matters. That matters. When we divert from this book, that matters. That matters. When we add things to our services that are unbiblical, that matters. I guess I better leave it at that. When we go outside the book to serve God, it matters. It matters. And you say, well, Brother Sutton, what does the Scripture say about that? And that's always a good question. What does the Scripture say? Listen to what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And here Paul was bringing in the idea of the Olympic Games and the competition, the game challenges that are going on. And he says they have rules, and if you cut across, if you break the rules, it doesn't matter how fast you get there, if you've broken the rules, you're gonna be cast out. You're gonna be turned down. You see, the method that we use in serving God, the method matters. But number two, the motive matters. The motive matters. Why we serve Him matters. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 20, Jacob was a young man who had fallen in love, and he wanted to marry this young lady. And of course, her dad did some trickery on him. But the Bible says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. You know, when we serve because we love, it changes everything. It changes everything. For someone who genuinely, biblically loves another, the price is not too high. The nights are not too long. The weather's not too cold. The weather's not too hot. The distance isn't too far. The Bible says that he loved her so much it seemed but a few days. 7 years. 7 years. And I can hear this young man, this sissy britches, really. I can hear him getting up in the morning and he keeps telling himself, just keep moving, son. Just keep moving. Just keep moving. Only 6 years, 360 more days. Just keep moving. Just keep moving. And they seem like a short time to him because he loved her soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward body perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I hear people say, well, if you just knew the trouble I'm going through. And I don't profess to know all the problems that y'all are having. I get a glimpse of this or a glimpse of that, or I hear this or hear that, or I talk to you, we pray together, and I understand some things, but I don't claim to understand the depth of your heartache, the depth of your sorrow, the depth of your hurt, the depth of your disappointments. Probably a lot of times they don't have really have the foggiest idea. But I know this. This book says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction." That's when they were being cast into prison for naming the name of Jesus. That's when they were being killed for naming the name of Jesus. And the scripture says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So it says you have to go to prison for life. But for a moment. Someone says, we're going to beat you every day. But for a moment. God, the Holy Ghost of God said, it's just a little while. But for a moment. Worketh for us. The things that the devil brings into our life and God allows him to do that, he's trying to discourage us and God's trying to use it to build us. And God says, listen, understand this. Understand this. He said, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment, and it worketh in you. It worketh in us. And so we have no reason, we have no excuse to quit. He says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, it goes back to Jacob's thought too. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constrains us. And that's why I'm just a firm believer in the fact that you cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ and quit serving him. Oh, you can say you love him. That falls off some people's mouth easier than I could fall off this platform. But if you genuinely love the Lord Jesus, how could you look at that broken body? How could you look at those tears that he spilled? How could you look at all the opportunities he gave you and the things that he went through to bring the gospel to you, to me, and then ever quit? He loves me. He loves you. And that love ought to constrain us. You see, Hiram was a biblical man who, his definition again, means noble, great, being above everything that can dishonor a reputation. Everything that can be thought to dishonor a reputation. That was Hiram. And Hiram, after working 60 years with David and Solomon, he said, I just want the world to know I served you because I love you. I served you because I loved your daddy. Now we're going to have to decide why it is we're serving the Lord. Why you're serving makes all the difference in the world. Would you bow your heads, please?